Good morning. So I'm going to do what I did at the first service. This morning, I was sitting at my desk at home, and a memory came up in Twitter. I haven't used Twitter in years. It's okay. I mean, I just had an old memory in Twitter that reminded me of something that I felt was appropriate to share with you today. You know, since COVID-19 hit our country a little over a year ago, fear has kind of run rampant through society. And I even see fear rising up in the lives of men and women of faith, men and women who claim to know Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus. Fear is just running rampant through even the church. And here was the thought that I shared about 5 years ago on Twitter. And it was from a sermon that I had preached, and the thought was this, that fear tolerated is faith contaminated. Now, as a believer, we get to choose, are we going to live in faith or are we going to live in fear? But I want you to understand, you can't do both. Well, I can be a little bit scared and have a little bit of faith. No, you got to choose. You either are a man or woman of faith or you're a man or woman of fear, but you get to choose. And so understand this, faith is not something you feel. Well, I don't have the feeling of faith. I don't even know what that feels like. But I know this. I'm going to step out trust even when I don't see. Right? So let me just tell you, church, those in the room and those watching us online, as people of faith, we must choose faith over fear every time. Don't get me wrong. Listen, that's the enemy's ploy, is to let fear rise up. You should be afraid. And for most people, they probably should, but not for you. Not for, do I trust God? Do I take, what did Pastor Kevin say? Do we trust God and believe in the promises of God, or do we not? All right. Just a little tidbit. That has nothing to do with my sermon today. Just, that's extra. Say, I got lanyap today. I went to church, got lanyap. Is your church serving lanyap? My church is serving lanyap. Today, I begin a new message series entitled, What's Love Got to Do With It? How many of you remember the Tina Turner song? I remember the video. She came out in that black leather miniskirt. I was going to wear a black leather miniskirt and pump. And I thought, you know, the minute I walk out on stage with a black leather miniskirt, it's over. Like, I'll never be able to regain the composure from the congregation again. And then I would scar you forever. So I thought, probably best to just come out looking like you and talk about what's love got. And I can just hear her beautiful voice singing the lyrics to that song. What's love got to do with it? And my message series is entitled, What's Love Got to Do With It? Talking this month about relationships. I'm going to start today talking about the relationship called marriage. What's love got? Anyway. My plan was to do marriage today. Next week was to do living the single life. For those of you who are living single, nothing wrong with that. Just where you are right now, it's where God has you. But I want you to know, living single, God still has a plan. The following week is going to be on what's love got to do with parenting. Parents, we're going to have a parenting lesson. What does the Bible say about parenting? What are the ways we're helping our kids and hurting our kids? Then the following week is on friendship. Everybody's involved in those. We all have friends, people we like to call friends. How are you dealing with those relationships? But what started to happen this week as I began to prepare the sermon on marriage, it kept growing and growing and growing. Even this morning, I was at my desk at home and I'm reading through it and it's growing. And I'm like, okay, there's no way that I'm going to preach this in one sermon, in one 30 minutes or so on Sunday. So I found a good stopping point. And in the first service, I stopped at 3 points instead of 6 points. And so next week, marriage will go another week and we'll finish it up that week. So how many of you in here are married? How many married people in the room? That's good. How many of you have been married? How many wish you never had? Right? Not now. Hold on. So, hold on. The next question is, hey, get serious. We're in church, get serious. How many of you ever failed at marriage? You notice I'm raising my hand. When I was 19, I got married right out of high school and failed miserably because I did it wrong. Not that, you know, she wasn't the right one, so I just did it wrong. I did it wrong, she did it wrong, we did it wrong, and here we are divorced, right? And I'll never forget, I went to my friends, my buddies at the time, I was like, dude, I am never doing that again. Never getting married again. Women are from hell, man. Like, I want nothing to do with women. Y'all evil, like, back it up. And then this blonde, beautiful thing walked into my life, and I said, God, I'm going to get married. You said you'd never get married again. I said, well, I never met her before. And here we are 34 years later, still doing it, baby, still at it. You know, and it's so rare, right? It's so rare these days to, how long have you been married? You know, a year, 10, 12, 34, wow, that's like, that hardly happens anymore. Because marriage has become, in our country especially, a disposable relationship. So before we go any further, let's make our Bible proclamation, and we're going to jump into the sermon today on marriage. Here we go. Say it with me. Say it loud. Say it like you mean it. Choose to believe it over my circumstances. I'll choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to go around the room and poll you and ask you to give me your definition of the word love, we would hear various definitions based on your context or based on your ideas and thoughts about love. This is what the dictionary says that love is: an intense feeling of deep affection. Oh, it's so good to have those feelings. Another dictionary says it's to feel deep affection for another. Now, I want you to know the Bible is very specific about what love is and what love is not. Let's examine. Really, I think next to John 3:16, probably the most famous passage from the Bible, bar none, is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. You probably hear it at almost every wedding you've ever been to. You go to Hobby Lobby and they have pieces of it on signage. Love is this or love is that, right? And we know it. Here's what it says. Love is patient and kind, that it does not envy or boast. It's not proud or rude. It's not self-seeking or easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Let that sink in for a minute. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects and always trust and always hopes, and it always perseveres. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, these three very important words: love never fails. If love never fails, then why do marriages fail at a rate of nearly 50% in this country? Now, the word love, as used throughout 1 Corinthians 13, is the Greek word agape. It's agape love. Now, the word agape means, if I were to define it for you, it means affection or benevolence, or another definition is a love feast. So according to the definition of agape love, it would appear that it is involving the act of giving and taking. The benevolence is the giving, and the feasting is the taking. How many of you like to go to buffets? Take, right? And sometimes love is like that, but sometimes love is just giving. You've got to be willing to do both in order for love to express itself the way that God has intended it to express itself. It's never a one-way street. I love that the Apostle Paul uses definitive words when he starts to talk about love. He said that love is patient and kind. He didn't say, you know, love could be patient and it could be kind sometimes. Every now and again, you should show patience and kindness. No, he says love is. That means that If it's not patient and kind, is it really love? It says, love does not do these things. Envy, boast, act proudly, dishonor others, self-seeking, easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs and does not delight in evil. The word envy just means does not have feelings of being discontent with what or who is an object of my love. I'm never discontent. Am I always happy? No, because happiness comes from the happenings around us. But I've chosen 34 years ago to love her, no matter what. Even when I'm not feeling love. I don't even know what that feels like. Well, it must be that fuzzy emotion, you know, that butterflies and sweaty palms. No, that's something else. We'll talk about that in another sermon. It doesn't boast. It doesn't brag about self or focus on self. It focuses on the other. It never acts proudly. It always elevates the other over self. It doesn't dishonor others. It doesn't cause shame to the other. You don't say, guess what? My wife is so clumsy. You ought to see she can't stand her own. I do joke like that all the time. She is kind of clumsy, but she's so cute. Don't be clumsy. It's not self-seeking. It's not seeking to have my own needs met, but always trying to meet the needs of the other. It's not easily angered. It's not easily annoyed or hostile toward the other. It keeps no record of wrongs. It's not storing up the evidence to be used at a later date for your own purposes. You know what I'm talking about? In 1988, in February, as a matter of fact, on the 15th, you said to me, bop, 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 like they got this stuff written down somewhere, right? And you're like, I can't even remember what I ate for lunch yesterday, and you remember what I said 30 years ago? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I can tell you. And you said it with this face. Keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil. Love never gets excited about being extremely immoral or wicked toward one another. It rejoices with the truth. It always celebrates the actual state of being. How many of you know marriage is hard? Don't raise your hand. Especially if you're sitting next to the one you're marriage is hard. And some of y'all like, whoo, like a hand goes flying up. Because that does not a good reflection of the one you're sitting next to, you know. It rejoices. It celebrates our differences. It celebrates where we are. Whether we're in a great place or whether we're in a not so great place, we're celebrating because we're married still. And when you wake up every day and you're still married, rejoice. I know sometimes that's harder than it sounds, right? Yeah, I guess I'm getting some stares right now. Celebrates the current state of relationship regardless of its current state of circumstance. It says love always does these things, protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. If we truly love one another, then we must always do these things in the context of our marriage relationship. And the fact that Paul uses the word perseveres must indicate, or probably does indicate, that in marriage there will be problems. If you think, how many of you are not married yet but want to be married one day? Anybody want? Well, raise your hand so I can see you. I can't see you. People going like this. Look at this sweet little thing. One day, baby, God's got one for you. We're gonna pray. That's awesome. A long time from now, when you're like 30, 40. The word perseveres, remember I talked about in a sermon a few weeks ago, or last week. The word perseveres is the Greek word hupomone. It means to push against the things pushing against you. In marriage, there are a lot of things pushing against being married for a long time. The world pushes against being married for a long time. You drive down the interstate and there are billboards, $500 divorces and stuff like that. That doesn't help things, you know? So we want you, our desire early on in our calling, God calling Peggy and I to ministry, was to help marriages thrive. And so that's why this turned into a two-week sermon, because I could preach about marriage for the next 4 weeks or 5 weeks, because there's just so much to talk about in the context of marriage. But I want you to understand what love is. And then it finally says, Paul says, that love never fails. If we truly love as the Bible says that we should, I want you to understand we don't need escape routes. We don't need backup plans, safety nets, right? We don't need, what do you call those things? Those prenuptial agreements. If you truly love one another, you don't need no prenup, because there ain't going to be no erupt, right? Now, I want you to know, just because you failed in marriage once before, some of you, does not mean that you're a failure. It just means that your marriage failed. I want you to understand, failure is an event, not a person. You are not a failure. I failed in marriage, I'm telling you, right? And just because I failed didn't mean I was going to remain a failure in marriage, which is evident that this is happening right now, right? I got track record to prove. Now, marriage is a covenant relationship. I hear young couples many times say, hey, I think we're going to get married. We're going to give it a try. Like they're test driving a new car. Man, the leather smells good. I like that new car smell. Let me see. Boy, I press that button. She starts right up. Yeah, I know what I'm talking about. And look, that leather. Ooh, that leather feels so nice. And man, look, I would think I might keep this one for a couple of years. You know? So we like talking about cars. I mean, what are you people? Your mind's in the gutter. Come on. Golly, man. Church, I'm going to exorcise the demons right out of here. Marriage is referred to really as a covenant relationship. Now, I want you to understand the way covenants were designed by God. Covenants mean that two parties join together in an agreement, not like a partnership. A partnership is a 50-50 deal, right? Hey, in a partnership, we're going to go into business together. I'm going to do this, and you're going to do that. And as long as we're doing this and you're doing that, we're going to be good partners. But the moment one of us doesn't live up to our side of the bargain, we got a problem. But marriage is different. It's not a partnership in the sense of a 50-50 relationship. It's a 100-100 relationship. And so when we enter a relationship at 100-100, that means if we're both giving 100%, we're now at 200. But the moment, let's say I happen to be operating at 50, 60% today, and she's only operating at, they say, 70 or 80%, we're still doing better than 100, because together we're giving all that we can at that moment. Because let's face it, we all can't give 100% 100% of the time. But when two people are committed to give as much as they can every day, regardless of what the other person's doing or not doing, well, he ain't doing her part. She ain't washing the dishes. She ain't cleaning the house. I ain't cutting the grass. Pretty soon you got a sink full of dishes and grass is high. You got a stalemate. You're not supposed to live in a stalemate. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. This is the beginning. God created marriage, created it in the garden. This is what it says. God created the heavens and the earth. He created all the animals. Remember, he brought the animals to Adam, and he said, Adam, name them, and whatever you name them, that's what they'll be. And God looked at man, and he said, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. In other words, he was saying, something's just not quite finished. He said, it's not good for man to be alone in verse 18. I know what I'll do. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. I want to know how you come up with the name giraffe. Hippopotamus. I mean, you know. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds in the sky and all the wild animals. It says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was asleep, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. The first surgery ever done was done in the garden by God. He closed up the place with flesh, and he created the woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. He brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, for she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Gentlemen, I want you to look at your wife if she's with you. Look her right in the face. I want you to understand. Here's these next words. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You couldn't even look at your wife for 2 seconds. Golly, y'all looked and you looked away. You can do it. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. When God said it was not good for man to be alone, he's saying that part of creation was incomplete. And not quite finished. He creates the woman. The man says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now, the phrase in the Hebrew language, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, are the same exact phrase. I don't know how we got the English words bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, because it literally means the same exact thing in the Hebrew. This is what it means. By extension of the body of the original, the self same, an exact opposite representation of the original. I don't have to tell you how you were created. I don't have to tell you the way you're made up. But I promise you, you two stand in the room together and look at one another, you go, hey, this works, right? Because we were created that way. I see a lot of nodding, not a lot of, always, amen? All right. When God brought the woman to the man, he said, it was like he was saying, this is the missing piece of the puzzle. You ever try putting together one of those big puzzles and you get right down to the end and you can't find the last piece and it's just incomplete without the last piece? This was the last piece. And when he brought her, the guy's like, yeah, this is it. Hallelujah. And then came sin. Because from the beginning, God gave us the ability to choose for ourselves. And that woman could not keep her hands off the apple. My wife and I have debated this for years. Who's at fault? I promise you, it was the woman. I have studied this in seminary. My wife's like, I don't care where you studied it. You're wrong. The woman didn't know, according to my wife. She didn't know the rules. And yet he said, look, this is good fruit. The enemy said, this is good for food. Look, check it out. Doesn't it look good? Red. And he's like, let's eat. And, of course, the guy, being a guy, and is probably hungry at the time, he's like, yeah, why not? Let's go, you know. And yet, that wasn't God's plan from the beginning. So sin entered the picture. And then for now, since the beginning, the thing we were created to live with forever, we started pushing away immediately. Right? And so now this permanent, beautiful relationship that God created us for has become the object of our rejection ever since. Imagine with me that today, God forbid, that you would lose an arm or a leg. Would there, and this is a yes or no question, would there be a void in your life? Yes. Yeah, because you wouldn't be able to grab things. You wouldn't be able to walk properly because you'd be missing something. It's the same way that when a man and a woman who came together as husband and wife are broken apart, there's a void. We're not created to be taken apart. Because the Bible says that we're one flesh. That's why divorce is so detrimental. I know I've heard so many times, I want you to hear this from my mouth. People go, well, you know, things are going to be okay. Kids are resilient. No, they're not. Regardless of the age that you decide to get a divorce, your kids will be affected, listen to me, for the rest of their lives. I have a 36-year-old son from my first marriage. He's still affected to this day because of what I did 36 years ago. He was an infant at the time. It affects. Now, does that mean that God can't rectify, that God can't use what I did wrong and turn it around? Of course he can. He's done it. But nevertheless, it affects. And so I'm going to start today, and I'm going to give you eventually six ways or six secrets to a happy marriage. There are literally hundreds. I could sit up here and literally give you hundreds of things you could do to make your marriage better. I'm going to give you six, and I believe these six are foolproof. So even a foolish person doing these six things, I promise you, you have the best marriage you ever thought. You're like, I don't even know what happened. All of a sudden, my marriage that was okay is now great. It's the greatest thing since sliced bread. How many of you want the greatest marriage ever? Anybody? Amen. The first one is this. Here's number one. Pursue passion. Genesis 2:24 says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. The word united, as used in Genesis 2:24, is the Hebrew word dabak, and it means to catch by pursuit. Husbands and wives should always be pursuing one another. Wife, listen to me. It's not your husband's job to always be pursuing you. Husband, it's not your wife's job to always be pursuing you. It is both your responsibilities to pursue one another. Husbands and wives should always be pursuing each other in these areas, physically, emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually. When you first met and fell in love, you ran after each other, and at least one of you pursued the other. And listen, you guys remember this. You would go to show up at our house. You would even take a bath, right? You put on your best cologne. You need to go with the new stuff. I mean, you go to that girl at the counter. What is the best smelling, most popular cologne? Because I got this date tonight. And I am really, like, this girl's something else. And you put on your best cologne, and you got your best clothes. You even put an iron to them so they didn't have wrinkles in them. And you got dressed. You maybe even washed the clothes. You showed up at our house putting your best foot forward. You got married, and within 5 years, you don't even know where the iron is. You don't even own cologne. You might own deodorant sometimes, and in the morning you want to kiss her with foul breath. See, we quit putting our best foot forward somewhere along the way. And this is what happens is the moment that you stop pursuing her the way you did at first, it was the day that your marriage started heading in the wrong direction. You want to know why marriages fail so often? Just this one reason right here. Couples quit pursuing one another. They pursue other things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, this is what he says. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. So if the reason that you're not having sex is because of prayer, that's the only reason that's okay. If it's any other reason, well, he ain't acting right. She's not acting right, so I'm going to withhold. Listen, it's not yours to withhold. It's part of your marital responsibility and duty as husband and wife. Listen, a pastor that I know in Texas years ago, about 12 or 15 years ago, he did a test within his church, and he said this. He said, I want all the married couples in church to purposefully have sex every day for the next week. Whether you feel like it or not. This is the problem. Well, I got it. Well, I don't really feel up to it. It's got nothing to do with feelings, right? It's got to do with marital responsibility. It's got to do with, do we want to continue to pursue one another physically, right? And so what happened is he started seeing these married couples within his church, their marriages started turning around and thriving. And several of them said, we didn't stop at a week. Not pursuing each other physically is an opportunity for the enemy to get into your marriage and to destroy you. Listen, there will be times within a marriage, especially in a marriage, a long-term marriage, where the husband and the wife do not have the same sexual appetite. It's okay. You're not in it for the appetite. You're in it to meet the needs of each other. Never stop pursuing each other emotionally. Do you know what makes your spouse tick? What makes them happy or sad or excited? If you don't know the things that get them excited, then that means you don't know them emotionally. You should be having deep, intimate conversation. See, the problem is when I say intimate, you say, honey, we gotta have sex. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about intimacy in emotional connection with one another. Men, women, you need to date your spouse. Always date your spouse. Even at 34 years of marriage, date them. I enjoy dating this girl as much as I did in the beginning. Matter of fact, it's better now. You know, and I'm not talking about dating with your kid. Oh, we're going to bring the kids. We're gonna bring our friends. That ain't a date. That's a family meal. That's a meal with your friends, a double date. I'm talking about a date. You and her get together, go on a date. Put your phone down, quit looking at Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and all that stuff, and just connect with one another emotionally. Got that? Yes, amen. Thank you. So often we get married, we quit pursuing one another as we did in the beginning. Never stop dating your spouse. Never stop dating. Make every effort to pursue with passion your spouse. Do you know what stimulates your spouse intellectually? See, you thought I was going somewhere else when I said that. Stimulate. Do you know what stimulates them intellectually? What are the things that they enjoy reading or watching or talking? Are you doing it with them? Are you talking about those things together? Because if you're not, you're not pursuing them intellectually. What about spiritually? This one is of major importance for believers. Is that as husband and wife, if you're both believers, you should be pursuing one another spiritually. Are you talking about the scriptures amongst yourselves? Are you praying together? You're praying over her. Is she praying over you? You know, just now, before I got up, my wife puts her hand on me. She's praying over me. But she does it to me all the time. She, you know, we'll be riding in the car. One of our kids will call with something going on. Hey, let's pray for them. And we'll join hands and pray. We'll pray for her surgery the other day. She had a little cataract surgery. She got a Cadillac. I'm just kidding. She got cataract surgery. Cataract surgery, sorry. You should be talking, when you leave here, you should be talking about those great sermons your pastor preached. Man, wasn't that awesome? Isn't he good? Do you share with one another what God's been doing to you? What God's been speaking to you? What God's been showing you? Connie, listen to this. And this, we've done this now for over 20 years of ministry, right? And when I sometimes would shock the daylights out of her. Guess what God said? We're going to start a church. He's like, oh, no, back up. Slow down. Honey, guess what? God wants me to quit my job. Oh, slow down, son. Can we talk about it? Pursue each other the way you did it first. Number two, make each other a priority. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Look what it says. That is why a man leaves his father and mother. The word leaves is the Hebrew word azab, and it means to relinquish what used to be. That means that something else has now become more important than what used to be. Another situation now takes priority in your life. He leaves his father and mother. He leaves his old friends. He leaves his old way of life, leaves old relationships, leaves behind, listen to me, anything that might now interfere with this new relationship. Many times, as young men entering marriage, we need to leave behind our childish ways. Because let me just be honest with you. Somebody asked me last week, at which point did I grow up? Which point did I become mature? I think it was around 35 years old, maybe, somewhere, or 37 maybe, okay. I was on my way at 35, and it took me to 37 to get there. But you understand what I'm saying? Like, we don't all grow up at the same time, but we all got to grow up. And men, if we're going to be the men that God called us and created us to be, we're going to have to leave behind our childish ways. Ladies, you need to leave behind some things as well. It's not a one-way street, right? It was a two-way street. When two people are vastly different, make each other a priority, the probability for a great marriage goes way up. I know a guy who's been married a couple of times. Both times ended in divorce. Now, he entered marriage both times with this idea. I am me. I'm going to be me. Always going to be me. Always have been me. I'm never going to change. I'm never going to do anything different. You're just going to have to deal with that. Needless to say, neither of those marriages lasted, nor did we expect them to. And I counseled them through trying to get them to you know, him to move and her to move. And she was willing to move a little bit. He was not willing to move at all. And therefore, we had a stalemate. We got a problem. So, you know, I learned this years ago. You know, porcupines, if you try to touch them, they're prickly, right? They'll stick you. But you know that even porcupines can learn to dance if they're willing to move a little bit so that their quills just kind of mesh instead of poke. And as husbands and wives, as men and women, we can learn to dance in a harmonious way when we each learn to move a little bit off of our what used to be. Listen, if you could just pursue passion and prioritize, you'll have the best marriage you ever dreamed of. If you can do this third thing that I'm going to tell you, it's going to make it even better. And then if we can do 4, 5, and 6, that I'll tell you next week, I promise you it's going to get really good. Number three, you need to learn to communicate properly. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 through 22 says this: from the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I was reading this and studying this, and I looked at the next verse, because you always must read the Bible in its context. And so I read verse 22, and I thought, well, does this go with 20 and 21, or does it go with 23? Well, it really goes with 20 and 21. Look what it says, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Guys, any of you want the favor of the Lord in your life? Look at your wife and say, thank you. The wives are like, mm-hmm. It appears that Solomon here is writing about the ability to communicate properly between husband and wife. Are we speaking life over our relationships, or are we speaking death? When we use words like this, always and never, we're speaking death over our relationships. We're driving nails into our marriage that are hard to remove. And sometimes when you pull a nail out, it leaves a hole. You always do this, or you never do that. You never treat me right. You always say mean things. He never takes me out on a date. She never wants to have sex with me. And this is what happens next. Your enemy, the devil, who would just love for you to just be another statistic and get a divorce, because it's just another black eye for the kingdom of God, right? He takes a picture of you saying that thing. And he plays that recording over and over and over in your life. She never wants to have sex. He never takes me out on a date. She never treats me right. And it just goes back. And all we remember is the always and the never. And then he begins to get you to believe this is as good as it gets. Are you happy? Are you happy where it's at? Because this is it. This is all. You might as well get a divorce. Find a new one, because this is the best this is ever going to get. We got to learn to speak life into and over our marriages, and it will live. But when we speak death, eventually it's going to die. Learn to communicate properly, speaking into your marriage the way you want it to go. It's not where you want it. Start speaking it by faith. God, my husband is a good man. You know, I heard Robert Morris years ago in The Power of Your Words. He said, ladies, you have the wife and you have the husband your lips have created. You're like, I didn't create that. Oh, yeah, you did. Years of telling him he's a no good, dirt bag, you know, whatever you tell him over and over. Or you can speak life. You can, honey, you are an overcomer. You are just full of confidence, and I honor you and respect you, and I just love, man, let me tell you something, that dude will walk around like, did you call for a good husband? Because here I am, you know? That's what you're going to get. Would you stand with me? Now, I'm going to pray for you, And then in a minute, we're going to, if you guys are being baptized today, anybody being baptized today, make your way to a restroom, one of our restrooms, and change, and make your way back in and walk around this side up to the front, and we're going to baptize a few folks here in a few minutes. And then I'm going to pray for us first. If you want to stay and witness baptism, it's one of the greatest things to witness. We'd love for you to do that. If you have somewhere to go, we certainly understand that. But if you want to make your marriage the best it can be, or maybe you want to get married again one day and want that marriage to be the best it can be, would you just raise your hand? Say, I'm ready for that. Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you today, God, just thankful that you created this great institution. God, you put your mark and stamp of approval on this thing called marriage. You said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And God, I pray, God, for that kind of one flesh union to be happening over this church and over the people of New Beginnings, God, as we begin to prioritize and pursue one another and begin to communicate properly, God, our feelings, our thoughts, desires. God, we begin to speak life over our marriages. We begin to speak into them by faith, even speaking things that are not as though they were, so that we can see what we've never seen before. God, we pray, God, for you to change the hearts of people towards one another in this area called marriage. Bless the marriages that are here. And God, as they begin to continue to work on those things, God, let the days ahead be fruitful, and let them enjoy the marriage promised land that you have created for every one of us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You can be seated or you can leave, whatever you need to do, but we are going to.